For our Old Testament scripture reading, will you turn with me to Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm. It's a Psalm of David speaking of his own suffering, but then his own hope in the Lord. But it's a Psalm that is not just expressing David's hope, but it's ultimately the words of David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God's people said, Amen. Be seated, please. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read the first 28 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. And God's people said, Amen. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, you who brooded over the unformed waters of creation, were powerfully present, working life in the dead body of our buried Savior. He was raised through your energizing power. And we come this morning praying for that same energizing work in us, so that as we hear once again the good news of the death and resurrection of our Savior, we may be moved to respond as those who truly are united to him by faith. Bless your word to our hearts and lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, last week someone sent me an email. The subject line was Reflection for Passover, Holy Week, and Springtime Holy Days. It was sent to me by someone who identifies himself as being part of the Judeo-Christian tradition, and this gentleman works for a faith-based organization that identifies itself as Christian. The substance of the email, the major part of it, was an English translation of a Hebrew poem celebrating the elderly. Now, as my hair turns grayer, I can understand that, and I have some agreement with that. It also went on to list a series of springtime holy days, including some from the ecclesiastical calendars of both the Western and the Eastern churches, giving the dates of them, but also important dates in a wide variety of other religions. We passed a couple of weeks ago the celebration of Ostara. That's the celebration of the spring equinox by the Wiccans, or the pagans in our culture. I was aware of that, but it sort of flew under my radar. And I did learn some other things from this email. This past Tuesday was Chordad Sol, which is the birth of the prophet Zarathustra, celebrated by the Zoroastrians. Wednesday was Magha Puja Day, observed by the Buddhists, and Holi, celebrated by the Hindus. And Thursday was Hola Mahala, observed by the Sikhs. Now, I didn't spend a lot of time digging into comparative religions and finding out exactly what was the significance of each of those days. I thought my time would be better spent looking at what the Apostle Paul tells us about the death and resurrection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can only imagine what the Apostle Paul's response would have been to an email like that. As I look back at the email, it struck me that noticeable by its absence was the word resurrection. And Christian was used only as an adjective, describing the tradition from which the author was writing and describing certain days in the Christian calendar. But the name Jesus Christ was missing from it. The Apostle Paul wants you to know how important it is to know, to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. As you look at the surrounding context, the beginning, the first couple of verses of the chapter, it's clear that Paul here is summarizing the heart of his gospel. If you read through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, you realize that Paul's writing to a church that's sort of a problem child. They've got all kinds of very serious problems. There's a toleration of sexual immorality. There's pride. There's misobservance of the Lord's Supper. Sins so serious that some of the members of the congregation had died as part of God's chastising them for what they were doing. And now as Paul gets near the end of his letter, he deals with one more problem. And that's a denial, or a questioning at least, by members of the church as to whether Jesus actually had been raised from the dead. Now, Corinth, of course, is a Greek city. And the Corinthians probably had no problem with the concept of immortality. They believed in an immortal soul, as do many people in our culture. But the sticking point for them was the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. The spirit was what they considered important. And the body is sort of the prison that holds the spirit in. And the idea that Jesus, the great Jesus, would be bodily raised was something that just didn't seem to fit. So Paul is writing this to show the Corinthians and you and me how important the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is. For what I received, I passed on to you first of all, and our English translations, I think, very properly take that as not a temporal thing, but rather order of importance. This is of first importance. These are the first things, the basic things that I'm repeating to you. And Paul says he's passing on what he received. That expression, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. We don't know for sure. That may well have been an early confession circulating in the first century church. Something that parents taught their children. Something that pastors and elders taught people as they came to faith in Christ. You want to know what Christianity is about? Here it is in capsule form. And if you want to know what the Apostle Paul's preaching was about, if you want to know what his theology is, it's put in very brief form in those words. Notice that Paul ties together the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You just cannot, you must not separate those in Scripture. As we saw Friday night, as Matthew records the death of Jesus Christ, he and he alone among the gospel writers mentions this. A great earthquake that broke open rocks, split rocks, and broke open tombs. And in some of the tombs, there were holy ones, saints, people who trusted in the coming Messiah. Their bodies were raised back to life. And after Christ's resurrection, they came into Jerusalem, into the holy city, and appeared to many. Matthew is making the point that the death of Jesus Christ is not the end. It's not ultimately something negative, but you can't think of the death of Christ without thinking also of his resurrection and what happens in connection with it. And Paul's got that same interlacing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ here. And Paul wants the Corinthians to hold firmly to this. You notice how he introduces that. I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. What follows in 1 Corinthians 15 is not something new. It's repetition. It's been said by teachers that there are three important principles in teaching. Repetition. 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 Well, Paul's doing that. The Corinthians had heard this, but now he's telling them again what they had already heard. The gospel that I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul uses there a word that we use with some frequency in Christian circles, by which you are saved. given the biblical ignorance of our culture, we probably need to be careful to define that as we talk to those who don't know the gospel. But the Corinthians understood that Paul was talking about deliverance from the guilt and the power of sin. The transition from death to life is through this good news that Paul had preached. And the heart of the good news is the death and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your salvation, your eternity with God, depends on what Paul and the gospel writers said happened, actually having happened. As you read through the end of each of the four gospels, you notice the emphasis there in each one of them on the fact that Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. The celebration of the resurrection of Christ is not just a wonderful time of the beginning of new life and seeing grass grow and flowers bloom and trees come into bud again. It's a real resurrection in our real knock-on-wood world. The Lord Jesus Christ, whose cadaver had been laid in a tomb, was brought back to life on the third day. Matthew's Gospel records that in detail. Jesus was buried just as the Sabbath was beginning. There wasn't time for those who buried him to properly anoint his body for burial. And so he was rather quickly placed in the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea donating his own unused tomb, a large rock rolled in front of it, and particularly given some of the events that Matthew describes, it's perhaps not surprising that the leaders of Israel went to Pilate and asked that the tomb be sealed. Matthew 28 begins with early on Sunday morning, the day after the Sabbath, as a group of women go to the tomb with spices, prepared to do the last thing that they can do for their dead Lord. And you know the story. As they get close, they find the stone rolled away. An angel sitting there. The question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. You want to find Jesus? The tomb is not the place to see him. And as they go back to Jerusalem at the instruction of the angels to tell the disciples, Jesus meets them, and they worship him. And the other gospels describe other appearances of the Lord Jesus to the two on the road to Emmaus, to the disciples as they gather in the upper room, a week later to Thomas, who's expressing his doubts about the resurrection. Jesus really has been raised. And as you read, as we read here in 1 Corinthians, Paul cites those witnesses as evidence of the truth of what he says. Christ was raised according to the Scriptures. He appeared in verse 5 to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of who are still living, though some have fallen asleep, then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one untimely born. You Corinthians want to know that Jesus is alive? Well, if you want to go to Jerusalem, there were more than 500 people who saw him at once. Yeah, a few of them are dead. But you could go to Jerusalem as Paul penned this letter, and you could talk to those people, and they could assure you that they had seen and spoken with the risen Lord. And as you read the gospel accounts, particularly John's gospel, you notice that Jesus makes very clear to the disciples that he's not simply a disembodied spirit. He's raised with a glorious body, a body that can eat fish, a body, we don't know whether Thomas actually ended up touching Jesus' hands and feet, but he certainly could have, a real live body. Jesus, indeed, has been raised from the dead. The denial of Jesus' resurrection, the questioning of it that Paul's dealing with here in Corinth, may well have stemmed from the influence of Greek philosophy that thought that the immaterial, the spiritual, lowercase s in quotes, the spiritual is what's important and the physical is unimportant. In our day, the denial, the questioning of the resurrection, more likely comes from the idea that, well, this is just scientifically impossible. People who are truly dead just don't come back to life again. Yes, we use that language of someone whose heart stops beating and CPR is administered or the paddles are applied and his heart starts beating again and we say the dead person came to life. But this isn't somebody who's been dead and buried in the tomb for 3 days. We know scientifically that that doesn't happen, and people question whether it really occurred. And so you have religious leaders. It was more common a century or so ago, but you still find people, even in churches today, denying that Jesus actually was raised from the dead, saying that, you know, we know it doesn't happen. There's no historical evidence for it. More common in some areas of theology today is an emphasis on the importance of believing in the resurrection. This is crucial to your faith. You have to believe in it. But when you start talking to these people and say, all right, this fact of the resurrection you want me to believe in, does that mean that on a particular day some 2,000 years ago, in a spot just outside of Jerusalem, the body of Jesus that had been in the grave for 3 days was actually brought back to life? And these people, if they're honest, will say, no, we don't really think that actually happened in our world time, in our, you know, real life world. It's something that happened in sort of a super history. It's important that you believe in it, but it didn't happen in our real world. Well, the Apostle Paul is telling you this really happened. The spirituality of our postmodern culture focuses on renewal, focuses on our spirits. But it's uncomfortable, as uncomfortable with a bodily resurrection as some of the Corinthians were. And Paul's word to Corinth is speaking to our postmodern generation as well. Paul's talking about real events in a real world, and your eternal salvation hangs on that. This gospel that Paul wants you to hold on to: Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's emphasis here is that Christ's death and resurrection are according to the Scriptures. And by the Scriptures here, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament Scriptures today. The New Testament was still being written. Paul was writing this letter to the church of Corinth as he penned those words, or had his scribe pen those words. Well, you ask, what Scriptures is Paul talking about? Because as you look through the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, you find precious few passages that speak explicitly saying the Messiah will die. 3 days later, he'll rise again. You can't simply find a so-called proof text that's that explicit. But as you start looking at the Scriptures in more detail, you see that the Scriptures do indeed speak of the suffering and death of the Messiah. You read Psalm 22, which is certainly David's lament at the suffering that he faces. But the language that's used there is more graphic on a deeper sense, more true of someone other than David. You've pierced my hands and my feet. Some of the language in that psalm is used by our Lord as he speaks from the cross. You read Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant who's led like a lamb to the slaughter, about the guilt of our sins being placed on him. And you realize that the Old Testament Scriptures are indeed speaking of the suffering and death of the Messiah. And you back up and you look at the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You look at the way that when you came to worship God, you had to bring a lamb or another animal. And that animal was sacrificed and put to death in your place so that you could be forgiven. When Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they're talking with each other about the strange events that had happened that weekend, Jesus calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe. And Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them that these things had to happen. I wish I could have been a silent follower that day, of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ work His way through the Scriptures, showing how the words written by Moses, how the prophets, how the Psalms all focused on Him and His work. And the resurrection. There is no specific prophecy such as the Messiah will rise again. But again, you look at Scripture and you see it there. You see it back as early as Abraham, when he's called by God to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obediently takes his son Isaac. Now remember, this is Isaac whom Abraham knows is the promised child. No, it wasn't Ishmael, Abraham's older son. It's Isaac, the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. Finally, God's promises have been fulfilled in his birth. And now God says, take your son Isaac. Go to a place that I'll show you and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham obediently went. But you notice what Abraham says to his servants. You stay here. The boy and I are going on to make a sacrifice. Then we will return to you. You wonder what Abraham understood. The author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham acted by faith, knowing that God could raise the dead. Perhaps that's what Abraham thought would happen. And you know how the story goes. You know that Isaac was tied and placed on the altar, and Abraham has the knife raised, and it's just before the throat of the sacrifice is cut that the Lord speaks from heaven and calls him to stop, and the ram is given in place of Isaac. Abraham had a faith in the resurrection. You see it at the end of Isaiah 53 that describes a suffering servant. But the end is not his suffering, it's his triumph, it's his justifying many, it's his seeing the prevail of his soul and being satisfied. There is resurrection. Our Old Testament scripture reading was Psalm 16. The Apostle Peter takes that psalm as one of his texts as he preaches in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. You crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's no longer dead. How do you know? And Peter quotes Psalm 16. He says, David wrote this psalm. And you know that David died. You know that his tomb is here. But David was writing ultimately about someone else. Or, better yet, Jesus the Messiah was speaking in advance through David. You will not leave my soul in hell. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised triumphantly the third day. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, in Galatians 1 verse 4, says that Christ gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Christ was given for our sins and has been raised again. That focus on for our sins is prominent in what Paul says. Christ died for our sins. He was raised again for our sins. Paul in Romans chapter 5 emphasizes that Christ came as the second Adam, with His righteousness being placed on our account as He suffered and died. If you read on in 1 Corinthians 15, you find that Paul continues to emphasize the contrasting parallel between the first Adam and the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second Adam is sinless and deserved life, whereas the first Adam sinned and we sinned in him. Christ as the sin-bearer died. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is a summary of that good news. You have to understand sin if you're going to understand the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, come to think of it, that's another word that was noticeably absent from that email I got. People who talk about today as just a day of celebration and renewal and springtime, but don't talk about sin, are missing the heart of why Jesus came into our world, why He accomplished His work, why he died and why he rose again. Paul emphasizes that Christ was buried. And we might puzzle over that a little bit. We do a lot of thinking in Christian circles about the death of Christ and its significance. And we should do that. Christ died for our sins. He was a substitute. A death in our place, like the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. The wrath of God against our sins is propitiated, is satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we focus, as we do today, and we should focus on it more than we do, the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In between, Paul mentions he was buried. Why emphasize that? Well, it certainly does show that Christ was truly dead. This wasn't just a momentary lapse into deep unconsciousness from which Christ came back. No, he truly died. He was placed in the realm of the dead. He was placed in the tomb. He was buried. But there's more to it than that. Read Romans chapter 6. Paul's making the point that your Christian life is a union with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. As you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've died and been buried with him. And you're as free from the enslaving power of sin as a dead person is from what he endured in life. If you read Alexander Solzhenitsyn's The Gulag Archipelago, this vast complex of prison camps spread over northern Siberia. You entered those camps, and for most people, there was one way out. The thing that set you free from that enforced slavery was death. The Apostle Paul could understand that. You're a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. But you no longer are because you died. Yes, even though you're alive, as you trust in Christ, you died to sin. And it no longer has any power over you any more than the taskmasters of the slave camp have over the dead body of a person who had worked there. You were buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been raised with him. The resurrection of Christ means that Jesus Christ is vindicated. Although Paul doesn't use the phrase union with Christ, it underlines everything that he says here. The resurrection of Christ is not just the resurrection of Christ, it's the resurrection of those who by faith are united to him, those who trust in him. And as Paul goes on in later in this chapter to talk about the first Adam, the earthly Adam, and the second Adam, the man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes clear that your hope lies in your union with Jesus Christ. Now, there are places where the Bible talks about Christ rising from the dead. John's Gospel emphasizes that. I have authority to lay down my life. I have the authority to take it up again. Complementing that, though, you look at the way the Apostle Paul writes about the resurrection of Christ. And Paul, virtually without exception, when he talks about the resurrection of Christ, uses the passive term. Christ was raised from the dead. And why is that important? Because as you're united with Christ, you also are raised. You're dead in sin. And you can't simply get out of that on your own. It's like going to the cemetery and talking to the people in the graves and saying, "Come on, stand up." It doesn't happen. Something outside needs to happen. You need to be raised up. And that's Paul's emphasis. As God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, he raised up not only him, but he raised you and me up as well. Christ's resurrection is part of a whole host of resurrections. In verse 20, Paul talks about Jesus Christ having been raised as the first fruits of those who were fallen asleep. It's not that Paul thinks of Christ's resurrection back then and your resurrection in the future. Paul's thinking of it as one event that takes place in two different time installments. Jesus Christ has been raised as your Savior. And that means that you're not guilty in God's sight. The resurrection of Christ is God the Father publicly vindicating His Son. Remember that His Son had become the sin bearer. His Son had been punished for your sins and mine. He underwent the agony of hell as He hung on the cross. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Words from Psalm 22. He's not simply quoting from memory. He's expressing again what He had inspired David to write. He's expressing the deepest anguish of his heart. The Son, who had only known perfect fellowship with His Father, there on the cross, experienced the wrath of God against sin. And the Father let Him suffer. The Father gave Him over to die. But that's not the last word. On the third day, the Father raises Him from the dead, and that's the Father publicly saying, my Son has accomplished His work. He's not guilty. He is indeed my beloved Son, raised with power. And His resurrection is your resurrection as well. You've got new life in Him. You're no longer a slave to sin. The enslaving power of sin has been broken. You live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes your outlook on everything. Paul talks about the resurrection of Christ here in the early part of this chapter. He goes on to talk about the glory of the last day when the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. And he does all of this not so that you can speculate about, well, just when might this happen and is it going to happen this year or when. But Paul's rejoicing in Christ conquering the sting of death and sin has a very practical concern. Paul ends the chapter, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. As the Corinthians struggled with the problems of their daily life, as you wrestle with the issues that will come on your shoulders this week, you know that your work is not in vain, because Jesus Christ, your Savior, died and was raised again. The heart of the gospel, the good news that you have to hold on to in order to be saved, to avoid being dead in your sins. The good news is that Jesus Christ Himself died for your sins, was buried, and was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. Trust in Him and live. It's no wonder that the first century church, believers undergoing persecution, would greet one another with the words, rejoice, the Lord is risen. And what's the response? You know it, together. The Lord is risen indeed. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news that our Lord indeed has been raised. We thank You for the hope that it gives, for the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives day by day. And Lord, may we live this week as those who belong to the risen Savior, looking forward to that great day of His return when our resurrection that has happened and even more will happen in the last day, when that becomes a full reality. Bless us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.